Good afternoon to everybody. Glad to see all those that can make it out. I realize it's a Sunday afternoon. We all just had a big lunch. Probably close to everybody's nap time. Might as well. So I'm going to make this short and sweet, so to say. But before we get into the lesson, I have today's creation slide. So when I was choosing mine, I almost picked the slide that Paul used today. And I'm glad I didn't, because that would have been awkward to have the same slide twice. But this is the slide I went with today. And I found this picture off of NASA's website. They have a little section called the Astronomy Picture of the Day. And so this was the picture of the day for this past Friday, the 16th. And this picture is titled The Tarantula Zone. And I thought it was just a really cool picture of space. So it shows lots of colors, lots of detail. And I'm going to read from the picture's description here. The Tarantula Nebula, also known as 30 Doradus, is more than 1,000 light years in diameter, a giant star-forming region within nearby satellite galaxy, the Large Magellanic Cloud. About 180,000 light years away, it's the largest, most violent star-forming region known in the whole local group of galaxies. The cosmic arachnid sprawls across this magnificent view, an assembly of image data from the Large Space Henry ground-based telescopes. Within the tarantula, intense radiation, stellar winds, and supernova shocks from the central young cluster of massive stars categorized as R136 energize the nebula below and shape the spidery filaments. Around the tarantula are all the other star-forming regions with young star clusters, filaments, and blown-out bubble-shaped clouds. In fact, the frame includes the site of the closest supernova in modern times, SN19878, at the lower right. The rich field of view spans about 2 degrees or full moons in the southern constellation Dorado. But for the Tarantula Nebula closer, say 1,500 light years closer, like the Milky Way's own star-forming region, the Orion Nebula, it would take up more than half the sky. And so that's just the description of this Tarantula Nebula, and I just thought it was a really pretty picture. I don't know all the anatomy of a tarantula. I know they got several legs and I don't know the whole body system, but I do know they have lots of eyes. So in that little middle region, it's hard to tell in this picture because it's zoomed in, but there are tons and tons of little tiny blue stars, and I can just imagine those being the eyes of this tarantula with its legs sprawling out. And also, one of the main reasons I picked this is because it's called the Tarantula Zone, but in the description it calls it the Cosmic Arachnid, and I just thought that was super cool. I thought that was a cool name that you could use for like an intramural baseball team or something, the Cosmic Arachnids. I thought that would have been cool. The Ten Commandments were written in the Bible in Exodus chapter 20, and we're just going to read through them and call them and remember why they're important and why we still use most of them today. So, just to start off, the first commandment. The first commandment is written in verse 3, and the Bible reads, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, I think that one's pretty simple, pretty plain. Don't have any other gods besides the true God. Don't worship any other gods besides the true God. And there are countless examples in the Bible of people throughout history breaking this commandment, not obeying this rule. Children of Israel especially had a real problem obeying this commandment. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the children of Israel had made God angry once again. They had done this several times, but they made God angry once again. They had a king, Hoshea, son of Elah, and the Bible says that the king did evil in the sight of the Lord. Because of this, the Syrians came, took the children of Israel away captive, and like I said before, they had already made this mistake before. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 reads, "For so it was, the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. And the kings of Israel, which they had made, also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city." And then skipping down a couple verses to verse 33. In 2 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says, They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among who they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances, or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, whom he named Israel. So God gave the children of Israel very, very specific instructions of how he wanted them to obey his commandments and how he wanted them to worship. And, I mean, several examples throughout the Bible, the children of Israel did not obey these laws. At the very end of 2 Kings chapter 17, starting verse 39, "But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies." However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their own carved images. Also, the children and their children's children have continued doing so as their fathers did. They continue to disobey this command. They continue to worship other gods throughout the history of the Old Testament. They continue to disobey God and his commandment to have no other gods before him. I think that is something that is an example to learn from, an example of what not to do, the children of Israel said. And yet they were still given chance after chance, but still decided to disobey this commandment. Now the second commandment, written in verse 4, it gives us the second commandment, and it reads, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Now I think this commandment is pretty similar to the first one. It's plain, it's simple. Don't have any carved images and worship any carved images. Going back, right back to 2 Kings chapter 17, we can see where the Israelites also messed up this commandment. Picking up in verse 10. 2 Kings 17, verse 10. The Bible reads, "They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, 'You shall not do this thing.'" And I think this is pretty plain, pretty simple. The Lord says, "Do not do this thing. Do not worship carved wooden images." Yet they still did. Again, another example of what not to do by the children of Israel. The third commandment given in the Bible, which is in verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And this one is especially becoming a big problem in our society today. Multiple phrases are being used and are constantly used in today's culture, especially by the younger generation. And I think part of that is because this younger generation have just grown up hearing this phrase, and it's common in many households, and that's where they hear it from. They hear it from parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, that hear it constantly. And so now that they have heard this phrase used so frequently and so effortlessly, it's become glued in their brain. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 10, it tells us, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I will tell us right then and there, you are not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. In Jeff's lesson last week, I don't remember exactly how the story went, but the story involved Terry, and I don't remember if he stubbed his toe or dropped something on his toe, but in that situation, you drop something on your toe, that would give most people just a quick little excuse to start spurring out, cussing and swearing and all sorts of inappropriate things. Yet, instead of doing that, you remain calm, remain cool, and then just let it go. And that's how it should be. But many people in today's society would treat that as an excuse to let swears and curses fly from their mouth. When looking for something to talk about, I was looking on my website, and I actually came across a lesson given by Paul Collins several years ago. And the lesson was titled, "The Muscle in Your Mouth." And that really got me thinking of how this applies to this lesson. And so I try to come up with a metaphor or something I could compare to, and the best one I could come up with is there's a young man, a young boy who's in elementary, middle school, and he's had a great gift. He's always been very large and very strong. And he can do those, he can do one of two things with that amazing gift. He can help out this old man, help out his father on the farm. He can do good with his gift. Or the wrong side of it, he can, since he's so much bigger and so much larger than all the other kids in the school, he can turn to bullying and making fun of all the other kids in the school. He can do one of two things. He can use his great strength as a gift and use it for good, or he can use it for wrong. And just like that young man in our story, the tongue in our mouth is a muscle, and we can use it for good, or we can use it for wrong. We can use it to sing praises to God and glorify the Lord and spread his gospel. We can use it for good, or we can use it for wrong by cursing the Lord and you taking his name in vain. And so, Terry and Jeff's story, I think we need to use that muscle in our mouth, use that tongue that's in our mouth for good. And so this fourth commandment, this is the only commandment that we no longer follow in today's society. This was a commandment under the old law, and it's no longer followed in the New Testament. So, the fourth commandment reads in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So once again, out of all the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that is not followed in today's law. This was the commandment given under the old law. Moving on to our fifth commandment, we're halfway there. Honor your father and mother. In verse 12, the Bible says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Growing up in the Morrison household, I heard this phrase many, many times as a young boy. I brought you into this world, and I can just as easily take you out. And although it's a silly phrase, but it's part of that is very true. Our parents, everyone in this room, our parents brought us into this world. They raised us. They gave us food. They put clothes on our backs. They provided us shelter. They provided us a loving home to grow up in. And that was their duty as parents. They had a duty to take care and raise us as children. And now as we get older, the children's job is now take care and respect their parents. It's their duty to respect them, and when they get older, take care of them. It's the parents had a duty growing up, and now that the children are all grown up, the children also have a duty as well. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And your fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admiration of the Lord. Pretty simple. Honor your parents. Honor your father and your mother. And so now these next couple commandments, they just kind of list them off. So I'm just going to write them right there. 6, 7, 8, and 9 commandments are just all listed off in the Bible. Number 6, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. And number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I think all of these are pretty self-explanatory. Number 6, do not murder someone. Easy enough. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Do not be messing around with someone else's spouse, husband slash wife, whatever the situation may be. Don't be messing around with someone that you shouldn't be messing around with. Number 8, don't steal. Don't steal someone else's stuff. They work for those possessions, you don't steal them. And number 9, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, don't lie. All pretty self-explanatory to me. In Matthew chapter 19, there is a story of a young ruler talking to Jesus. And the young ruler is asking Jesus what he must do to earn an eternal life in heaven. And so, Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, the young man asked Jesus, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many great possessions. Now Jesus tells this young ruler, this young man, exactly what he needs to do to be saved, and is to keep his commandments and follow Jesus. The commandments he said to follow: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents, and love your neighbor as yourself. The last one is very similar to the golden rule: treat your others as you want to be treated, love others, and they will love you. That's pretty similar. But all those that the young ruler asked Jesus, he said to him, keep my commandments and follow me, and you will have eternal home in heaven. And now finally we come to the last commandment given, and that's in verse 17. And the Bible says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And so this one also, I think, is becoming, or has been, a very big problem in our society today. I think coveting someone else's possessions, someone else's something they own, it's very greedy. It leads to greed. And I think the best story in the Bible that we all know of today that portrays this commandment is the story of David and Bathsheba. David sees Bathsheba and instantly falls in love with her, and he will do anything and everything to make her his wife. Even though she's already happily married, David still will do anything he can do to make Bathsheba be his wife. And so he sends Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, into battle, sadly, where he is killed on the front lines. David then swoops in to marry this now widow, Bathsheba, and as we all know, many problems and issues later occurred in David's family because of his sin. All because he was greedy. He coveted someone else's wife. And so, it was several months ago, I found a picture on the internet, and I was unable to find it because I wanted to show it to y'all, but I'm going to try to explain it as best I can. And to me, it's one of the best real-life examples or modern examples that I can apply to coveting someone else's possessions. And so, how it goes is, there's a man sitting in his room looking at the window. All of a sudden, he sees his neighbor drive by. His neighbor has a brand new 2022 Corvette, extremely nice car. This man sees that guy drive by in his Corvette and then looks down at his own driveway and sees his busted up old 2001 sedan. And he thinks, man, how awesome would it be to drive a 2022 Corvette? That would be so cool. I'm so sick and tired of my old sedan. It would be awesome to drive that Corvette. The next day, someone else is looking out the window, sitting in their room looking out the window, and they see the guy from yesterday driving down the road in his old beat-up junky sedan. And then that guy looks at his driveway and he sees his bike chained up to the fence because he doesn't have enough money to own a car. All he can afford is a bike. And he thinks, man, I would do anything to have a car. I mean, I hate my bike. It's tiring. It takes forever. It would be so much easier to have a car. And then the next day after that, the guy from the previous day rides by on his bike, and he rides past the homeless man. The homeless man gets up and sees him ride by on his bike, and he thinks, man, what I would do to have a bike, what I would do to have a house like that guy. I would do anything to have a bike, just to travel around, just so I could get a job. He would do anything to have what that guy had on that bike. And so I think that's a pretty good story, and pretty kind of examples what this, how coveting and becoming greedy, it's a problem, and it's not good, and it's why God commanded us not to do this. And really, it just makes you want to appreciate all that you have and all the blessings that you have, no matter what your neighbor has. If he's got a Corvette, that's awesome for him, good for him. And I'm happy and thankful for the blessings that I have. And so, in conclusion, the Ten Commandments were a set of instructions and orders given to the children of Israel to follow. While they had some issues following some of them, but they were commandments given to them, and they still, 9 out of the 10, still apply to us today. They all still hold very similar meaning. John chapter 15 and verse 9 tells us why we still need to follow these commandments. So John chapter 15 verse 9 reads, as the Father loved me, I will also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When you stick with God, God always wins. When we follow His commandments, we'll be on His side and we'll be looked down favorably by God. So, that's all I have this afternoon. I said it was going to be a short one, but I hope something I said was beneficial. I said earlier, it's sometimes when you look into those deep, complex lessons, they kind of drag you down a little bit, and sometimes it's good to kind of take a step back, remember the basics, and remember why exactly we do all the things that we do. But now we can stand and sing the song of invitation.